Good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see y'all out this morning. We hope you enjoy being here. So we're going to get started, and we want y'all to sing along with us and praise God this morning.
A place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide.
Sounding great this morning. I can hear y'all singing out, and it sounds so beautiful. So y'all keep that up. Sing with us.
There I was, empty-handed, crying out from the pit of my despair. never gave up on me, never gave up on me. You were my testimony. Oh, you never gave up on me, never gave up on me. You were my testimony. Oh, you never gave up on me. You never gave up on me. You were my testimony. You were the voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my battles for me. You were my rescue story, lifting me up from the ashes, carrying my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory to glory. You were my rescue story. You are my rescue story.
Now is the time where we're going to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, and we'll ask Bill McDonald to come up and bless that.
This is my first time praying up here, so please bear with me, and let's have a good morning. Good morning, Father God. Thank you, Father, and may you bless our communion this morning, Father, and give us all the blessings that we need, Father. In the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Y'all are sounding so good this morning. It's just beautiful to listen to y'all.
Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? Well, there's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Well, I was standing by my window on a cold and cloudy day when I saw that hearse come rolling. Undertaker, undertaker, please drive slow. For this body that you're hauling, Lord, I hate to see her go. I follow close behind her, try to hold up and be brave. But I could not hide my sorrow when they laid her in the grave. I went home, my home was lonely. Now my mother, she was gone. All my brothers, sisters crying, what a home so sad and alone.
Sing out.
Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky.
One more time.
Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky.
Y'all sounded so good, so good.
Walking the same old road for miles and miles. You've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel alone, he's a way maker. You need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain.
Have y'all this morning. We got a couple of announcements before we go to meet and greet. So those that have the announcements, I believe Jim and Rick Hines, if y'all want to make your way up here to front.
Hello. This message or this announcement is for the men in the church, and that's also young men and fathers and sons. September 24th is Saturday, and at 8 o'clock we are meeting at the Homestead Restaurant for a men's breakfast. So that's Saturday the 24th. Encourage anyone who definitely wants to come to please show up. Well, I won't be taking down any names or anything. There's plenty of room and so forth. So, and I'll be making that announcement one more time next week.
Good morning, y'all. If y'all missed, and I know you did, the singing on Friday night, you missed a good show. The Fairfield Baptist praise team was here, did a wonderful job. Our praise team did a fantastic job. It was a great evening. It's going to happen again, so I urge you to pay attention when it does happen and show up. It was a bad night because there were games, homecomings, and that kind of thing, but it was a great time, and we really enjoyed it. So I wanted to get that out of the way. I'm Rick Hines, of course, and some of you know me, some of you don't, and some of you probably don't want to. But, yeah, well, that's just life. I'm here to tell you about something that's very near and dear to our hearts. I'm a Knight of Pythias, which is similar to the Masons or the Knights of Columbus. We are a fraternal organization bent on doing good works in the community, for the good of people. This year, as in every year, we have a banquet on the 24th of September in the evening. And it's to do benefit the Imagination Library. And tickets are on sale, of course, for $25. Now, that $25 ticket gets you into the banquet, which doesn't cost any more. But every dollar of this $25 goes to Imagination Library. $25, 25 kids get a book. So it's like freebie. It's a win-win. We urge you to consider it. I have tickets here that I'm certainly willing to sell. We'll take cash, check, and you can also get them at both public libraries, and you can get them at the Chamber of Commerce. And Rob Mitchell, if you know him, he's got some too. There's a whole week of little festivities. The libraries, both of them, one on Tuesday down in West Swan, is starting at 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock, they're having a thing, a reading for children. So you can take your kids down there and be with them, and someone will read stories to them. And on Wednesday will be the same thing at East Library. So there'll be snacks and celebrations and little treats and games for the kids and things to treat children. This is all about kids. And we do this every year for the Knights of Pythias for our Imagination Library. This year we have a guest speaker from the State Foundation of the Imagination Library, and he's supposed to bring us something personal from Dolly Parton, who got a letter from Rob telling about David Dansby. This year's banquet is dedicated in the honor of David Dansby, who was a human dynamo when it came to the Imagination Library. He was a dynamo anyway, but to the Imagination Library, he was very, very special. So we're dedicating this year to in the memory of David Dansby. And again, the tickets are $25. Every dollar goes to a book for a child. Every dollar. Nothing is held back. So we urge you to consider it. We ask you to pray for it. And feel free to attend. And if you don't, can't attend, whatever, this ticket will also serve as your tax write-off. You can put this in your file and write off your taxes. So that's the way that goes. Again, it's time for meet and greet, I believe.
Yep.
So y'all break up, meet and greet.
So this is becoming a bit of a problem. It's a good problem, but I've got a friend who says if it's a good problem, it's still a problem. So I'm running around trying to meet all you new folks and say hi, and then I look up and it's 15 seconds to go. So we may, if we keep growing, maybe we extend meet and greet a minute. I don't know. But we thank you so much for being here. Christy was just telling me that the next Sunday, and if you see on Facebook, there's a little bit of a little flyer kind of thing that the Hope Recovery Effort group will sort of have an informational thing, kind of get you up to speed on what all is going on here with regards to that particular program. And I was just telling someone, and they were sharing with me their story. And I feel like the Lord, it's amazing how that, what kind of folks show up at what time, and that the Lord just is dropping folks in here. Why I have all this up here, I don't know. But the Lord brings the right people at the right time. And over the last two or three weeks, seemingly, certainly a couple, last couple of months, we've just seen and folks being inserted here with different stories, and some of you are from different places and just moved into the community. We have people who are starting to on a more regular basis watch us on Facebook, YouTube, whatever. And so our footprint is beginning to expand, and so we're so thankful for that. So don't forget next Sunday, especially those of you who have had addiction situations in your family, or maybe you have struggled with addiction. This program that Christy is sort of spearheading is for you. It's for your healing and recovery, and for to help to restore your health, both mentally, physically, spiritually, all those things. And so, please do not be afraid of sort of jumping in and saying, "Hey, this is me. This is what I've done. This is what I need." And she'll put you to work. And I think it's just going to be an amazing effort. So we really look forward to that. Also, just kind of to follow up what Jim said about the men's study on Tuesday night. We, that began, he and some others, Randy, others, sort of began this several weeks ago. And we've really enjoyed spending time together. And it's really a fluid kind of thing, to where we kind of do one thing for a little while, and then may decide to try to change up the schematic a little bit and do something different for a little while longer. And so we would love for you, especially men, if you're new here. One of the main reasons, we're going to study the Bible a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about that, not try to go too deep, just some really general stuff, just informational, and get to know one another and our points of view on that. But a big part of that is just so we can get to know you, and you can get to know us, and we can develop some of those relationships that are so very needed at all times, but certainly at this time as well. Before I forget it, somebody has probably lost something very important. Whose is this? This is a little button thingy. Surely, I assume is that what that is? I don't know. Anyway, it's right here. I'm gonna lay it right here for now, and if you know of someone that maybe that they need, tell them what's up here. So they had no idea when they got up back in 2010, October, September, August-ish. These 33 Chilean miners had no idea what lay ahead of them that day. Very similar to what we remember and think about on this day in America. This morning as I came across the Duck River Bridge, as it's become a tradition, which is a beautiful tradition that the fire department has here, drove underneath an American flag, as we all remember what happened on that terrible day. Some of you may not have, you were barely born. those of us who are old enough, no doubt, remember exactly where we were, very specifically, when we learned of the news of America being attacked. Those 3,000 people plus that died on September 11th, just, I assume, got up that morning, like they had every other morning. Didn't think that that day was going to be anything significant or anything special. Just going to get up and go to work. Get up and go do what they had been doing for years before. But we knew that day would end their lives. They had no idea what was coming. These guys sort of had some of the same type of an experience. They would go down 2,000 feet inside of a mine. 2,000 feet is a pretty long way. Close to half a mile. Really, it was over 2,000 feet, 2,300 and something. They were way down in there. Way down in there. And on that particular day, when they got up and went down in that mine, perhaps as many of them had done before, they just assumed that they would come out sometime that afternoon. But they did not. As happens from time to time, something went wrong. It caved in, and there were all sorts of things that happened. You can go and read about it. But suffice it to say, they were stuck. Under the earth's surface. And so as they began this 2-month vacation from above the soil, they began to learn a lot of things about each other, perhaps that they did not know. They would survive most of the time, each of them, on a spoonful of tuna, a bite or two of a peach, and maybe a sip of milk. Literally, that's all they had for some 60 days, these 33 men. And I'm satisfied that while they were down in that cave, what maybe they thought would be their tomb, no one was screaming for some type of a shovel or a spade or a pick, because they realized there was no way they could dig themselves out. It was impossible. Way too much weight. Way too much force. They were stuck. No one was not asking for some outside assistance. They knew the only way that they would ever see the light of day, that they would ever see the face, hug the loved ones that they have, it would be up to someone else. No one said, we're strong enough, we're smart enough, we're skilled enough, we're determined enough to get ourselves out, because they just absolutely could not do it. No one said, just leave us alone. We can get out by ourselves. We'll figure it out. Just leave us down here long enough. No one had that attitude. And so they tried to keep one another encouraged. They would exercise. Not long after that, let me go back. Not long after the mine had collapsed, obviously folks were quickly aware of that. And the Chilean government began to ask, how can we save these men? Bring them back to their families. So they contacted lots of different agencies. They contacted NASA. And NASA had a big hand in helping them to eventually save these men. So one of the first things they did was to dig, just a long hole, a tunnel of some kind, not big enough to save them, but big enough where they could get some air and where they could communicate. And so one of the men who was stuck down there with them requested 33 Bibles. And so they sent 33 Bibles to them somehow through this hole, this tunnel. They were able to keep each other uplifted. They tried to stay upbeat. And so finally, NASA figured out that they could create this 13-foot capsule. That they, as they began to try the process of recovering them, a rescue, not recovery, rescue, they would take this capsule kind of thing, and it would go down this tunnel over 2,000 feet. Each individual man would step inside and shut the door thing, and they'd pull them up. Now, they had stayed underground longer than anyone supposedly in history. Over 2 months. That's a long time. Over 2 months. Until finally they had figured it all out. And they began over the course of some 24 hours, October 13th, 2010, they began to emerge. The first guy out, and I don't know who this particular fella is, but I'm going to tell you about some of them. The first guy out's name was Florencia Ivallo, and he was greeted by his young son. Second guy was a man named Mario Sepulveda. He was 40 years old, and it says that as soon as the door opened, he started running. Couldn't get out of there fast enough. Then a great-grandfather, then a 19-year-old. Each rescue was a victory, and each victory had a story. The last fella out, his name was Yanni Barrios, and there were two women waiting on him. The first was his wife of over 30 years. The second was his mistress. And the first did not know about the second. And someone said that perhaps that's why he was the last one to come out of the hole. Because he knew it might be better off for him just to stay down and just leave me. Just leave me. It is funny. Not funny, but probably wasn't funny to him. But not a one of them said, just give us one more day and maybe we can figure it out. We're strong enough, smart enough, talented enough. Not a one of them said, I got myself into this mess. It's my fault. I'm the one that stepped in the thing that took me down. It's my fault. I got myself into this mess. I'll get myself out. Not a one. They unanimously reached the conclusion that they needed help from above. And much like that Chilean mine, our world can be a dark and cavernous place. Our world has elements in it that will just suck the life out of you. As good as it can be. And there's a lot of things about this life that we enjoy, love, hold dear, embrace, want to happen again. Hey, life is full of a lot of joy, but we know that it also can be full of a lot of heartache and pain. Dreariness, darkness, sadness, tragedy, dysfunction, name it. You've experienced it. If you haven't, you will. And so much like you could do with this cave, if you were 2,000 feet down and you were buried, if you had it with you, you could paint it. You could decorate it. You could hang pictures on the walls, remodel. But if you're stuck, you're stuck. And you can paint all you want to. It's not going to change your situation until someone takes the initiative to come and to try to rescue you. Much like this Chilean mine, in life, we can be cut off very quickly from the source of light. And that source of light, for those of us who are called Christians, literally comes out of that word Christian, Christ. For those of us who have found ourselves in a dark, cavernous spot at some point or time in our life, maybe more than one time, probably has been, we understand what it is to seemingly be enveloped with nothing but darkness and we can't see light of any kind. No hope, no possibility of rescue or survival. And maybe some of you are right there right now. Some of you who are watching, no doubt, we've all, in a group this big, I can assure you, and no, I don't know your situation necessarily, and no, I'm not necessarily speaking to you, but maybe God is. Someone right now listening to this is in a very, very dark spot. Now, you may sit here with a smile on your face, seemingly everything okay, but you know deep down inside that it's not. I don't know what it's related to. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's a relationship. But I don't know what it is. And yet you can kind of understand what it is to be in total darkness and fear and not sure that there is even an opportunity for rescue because you've gone so far. You don't think there's a hand that can reach you. Our understanding of the word grace comes from many different angles and areas. Most of us have experienced grace. It's been extended by a teacher who said, you know, I know most of you hadn't got your project done yet. I know you hadn't got all that homework done yet. It was due by this day, but I'm going to extend it a few more days. I'm going to extend you some grace so that you can all get it done. Did you deserve it? No, but out of the teacher's good heart, there might have been some scenario or some situation that you couldn't control. I'm going to give you a little more time, give you some grace. Not going to be penalized. Still can get an A if you want. We understand that grace. We understand when we hear the phrase or when someone is describing a situation that someone fell from grace. And when we hear that, we assume that it means someone was maybe a very significant person, maybe in some position of power, prestige, seemingly untouchable, but then something happens to a politician or a preacher or someone else, and all of a sudden we say, oh, but I don't see them the same anymore. Oftentimes because of some major mistake or sin, they fell from grace. Someone might say that dancer is graceful. Grace is used to name hospitals and baby girls, and we say grace before meals. And those are all good things. But there's a lot more to grace than just those identifiers. Do you know when the word grace first appears in Scripture? Now, if someone were to have asked me that, and I've been around church the biggest part of my life and heard most all the stories and have a pretty good understanding of topics and kind of where they're found. And so if you were to say, Devin, where's the first incident or the instance of where the word grace is used in Scripture, I would have probably said one of Paul's writings. Because he speaks a great deal about grace. From a point of grace, because he had received, he understood what it was to have his sins covered because he had many. But it's not firstly found in any of Paul's writings. Up until a couple of weeks ago when I told you that Jesus never physically used the word grace, I would have said maybe Jesus said it. Surely Jesus said grace. Now Paul wrote the most about it, and Jesus certainly lived it out more than anyone. But the first time that we see the word grace is not in Paul's shadow, and it's not even in the shadow of Jesus. But it's found in the very first book, the book of firsts. And some of you may have gotten this little answer to the test correctly. You might have said it was Noah. That's where it's at. As I understand it, Genesis chapter 6, and the verse number is 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Max Lucado says, and I think he says it correctly, that Bible study is very much like archaeology. The deeper you go, the more you learn. Isn't that good? The deeper you dig, the more you understand. The more things become clear. And yet there are some passages in Scripture that, regardless of how deep you try to dig, you still come to the same conclusion and the same answer. We've talked about a couple of them. Remember when Jesus bent down and wrote in the dirt, the woman that was brought to him with adultery? What did he write? Well, some think he wrote the sins of the men who were accusing her. I think that's the coolest idea. He knew it. But we don't know for a fact. You can dig as deep as you want to. It's all supposition. It's all guess. It's all opinion. You can be right. I can be right. It doesn't matter. we talked about Paul's thorn in his side last week. We have no idea what that was. We can sort of assume, surmise, maybe it was his eyes, maybe it was his health, maybe he was ugly, maybe he was broken, maybe he was handicapped, could have been some sexual struggle. Don't know. So you can plug into that whatever you want to, just what that thorn was, but you're not going to know till you maybe sit beside a Paul one day and say, hey, dude, now, finally, tell me what it was. Dig all you want. This is another one of those instances, because the very first time, and here I am, you know, I thought I knew quite a bit. The very first mention of Noah is in the sentence with the very first mention of grace. Somehow in the back of my mind, I just kind of floated around thinking, well, but Noah, and I knew this passage. But I was thinking it was later on, after Noah had done all he was supposed to do, right? Because it says, it says in Genesis chapter, where does it says it at? Genesis chapter 6, and the verse number is 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And perhaps it's the result of my theological past, where if you do right stuff, then you get good stuff. But you got to do it. Now again, I believe that we need to be active, but you don't work to be saved. You're saved because I think we're beginning to understand that. I hope. But I was thinking in my mind, Noah built the ark. You know, if you need an ark, I know a guy. And so he did all of this. And I'm like, well, then that's when he found the grace. But that's not right. That's inaccurate. That's not the correct context. The Bible says the very first time you read about Noah, it says he was extended grace. Why? We have no idea. Don't tell us what he had done. It didn't share with us any of his achievements. Says that Noah found grace. Genesis 6 and the verse number is 8. But this first mention of grace, the very first mention in Scripture, follows some of the saddest words in the Bible. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll begin reading with verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6. And the verse number is 5. This is right before we read about Noah, just a few verses above. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil only, on evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Just think about a God whose heart is filled with pain. I mean, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are only 6 chapters into the book. 6. I mean, it's just literally, I didn't count it, but I mean, it's 2 page turns in my Bible. This is how much earth has existed, the universe, whatever. 2 pages. See, we think that we live in a new time of evil, that the world is as bad now as it's ever been. I don't know about that. We may have more technology, we may be more aware of it, but sin is sin. And the fact of the matter is, and I believe there are a lot of good people out of the 8 billion on this third planet from the sun that we stand on. He says that wickedness and every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was on evil all the time. All the time. You go back to the beginning, and for the first 5 days, 6 days, and God said, and it was so, and it was good. And God said, and it was so, and it was good. Two pages back, God said, spoke it into existence, and it was so, just as he wanted it to be, and it was good. God kind of gave himself an attaboy. Did pretty good here. Sky and sea and animals and finally mankind. And then at the end of all of that, just before his day of rest, God would say, and it would be so, and it wouldn't say that it was good. Read it. What does it say? It was very good. He left the very to the end till it was all done. Once Adam and Eve had been kind of dropped in the middle of this perfection. Hard for us to understand. No need for shoes because there were no thorns. No need for clothes because there was no shame. Dropped in the middle of absolute perfection. Think about that. No worries. No struggle. No pain. No heartache. No whatever negative you can come up with, there was none of that. None of that. Two pages back, God said, it was so. And then when he rested on the seventh day, he said, and it was very good. Not just good. It was a time in the world where there was complete honesty and openness and transparency. No fear, no struggle. Everything was good and right and perfect. And then slithered in evil. We had it made. No problems. Perpetual vacation in paradise. And then slid in evil. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Genesis 3, beginning with verse number 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." That's not accurate. That is not what God told Eve. Now this may be semantics and this may be just a little small thing, but he never said anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. Now you say, but we add to God's word where it's convenient for us. Could they have walked up and just said, okay, I'm going to just touch the bark of the tree? Maybe. I don't know. But he said, don't eat it. You must not eat of it. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so the seed of distrust was planted. God's holding back on you. God don't want you to be an equal to him. God don't want you to have the same power and the same omnipotence that he currently possesses, because he knows this is a Satan telling a woman. God knows that if you do that, then you're going to be parallel to him. And as soon as Eve believed that lie and convinced Adam to do the same, fear and pride and shame, along with thousands of other things, came into the garden and came into the lives of humankind. The paradise then became chaotic. And you can go and read about all of it, but it began with the death of a son at the hands of his own brother. You know the story of Cain and Abel. And then for the next seven generations, evil began to creep in more and more and more. Seven generations, two pages. Satan got a tighter and a tighter, more gradual and a more gradual hold on man. So in six chapters, we don't find a group of people who are over 2,000 feet below the soil of the earth. We find generations of people who are knee-deep in sin and who are separated from God. Two pages. Seven generations. That's how quickly things can change. And the Bible says in chapter 6 that not only did God see the actions of men, but He saw their intent. See, I can see your actions. I can see what you do. But I can't always see your intent. You can look at me with a smile on your face and be ready to stab me in the back. I can see the backstabbing, but I can't necessarily always see it coming. God could. And He said, as He took a look at however many people there were on the face of the earth, He said every thought they had, every inclination that would lead to an action, but He even saw before the action. He saw the inclination, the desire, the manipulation, the motivation. He saw all of that before it ever even happened. And He said, there is not one good on the face of this earth. Said that He regretted, He repented, He was sad, He was going to wipe it all away and go to plan B, whatever that plan B was. But there is a big word in chapter 6. It's a transition word, if you will. And it's the word B-U-T. Look, if you will, Genesis 6, verse number 8, the word is but, B-U-T. What sort of spurred on this series several weeks ago, and a lot of you know this and a lot of you don't, because this may be your first time here. We have some members here. Christy, just talking about Christy and her son Cole. Cole's, you know, had done some stuff to his own acknowledgement. Hey, I ran from the cops. I was living dangerously. I was doing drugs, all this stuff. And he was to be sentenced several weeks ago. And he could have ended up doing 3 or 4 or 5 years in prison for this continual mess up. And so some of us went to be with him during his sentencing. And as we're there, and as the judge is reading off all of his sins, Cole did this, Cole did that, Cole did the other, and Cole denied none of it. But he owned it. He read all of that, and I thought, oh boy, we're going to have to visit him in jail for a while. But then Judge Spitzer said, however. That will linger with me till the day I die now. I will remember sitting in that courtroom on that front row and that judge saying, however, and all of a sudden everybody perked up, those who loved Cole, because we knew that was a transition word where he's about to say something a little better. And he extended him some grace in his sentencing. This word, but, is a however. Every thought of every human being on the face of the earth and every inclination was on evil, was on whatever was opposite of God. And God was ready to send us to prison forever, never to be returned. however. But we know so very little about Noah. Fact of the matter is, we don't know a thing. We don't know anything. At this point, it's one of the great mysteries of Scripture. But somehow we decipher, we must assume that Noah had grace extended to him because God saw someone worth extending grace to. And I want to tell you this morning that in spite of whatever you've done, or whatever you are even in the middle of right now, that God will extend it to you as well. Now, there are some stipulations. He desires for you to confess the sin in your life. He desires for you to repent of that, which means to turn and to have the intention of not doing it again. Keyword intention. See, we miss that sometimes. We think, well, if God forgives me, and He will, then I've got to live a perfect life. Good luck with that. But God does know our intent, and He calls on us to repent. He calls on us to change. He calls on us to strive for a better life, to treat people with kindness and love and compassion, to forgive folks, to be forgiven. He calls on us to do a whole lot of things, not just to coast. But God desires, God yearns, God just screams to want to extend to you grace, just as He apparently did Noah. It's frustrating. No, not really, if you think about it. This whole thing of not knowing, is it frustrating? No, really, it's illuminating that we don't know any more about Noah than what we did. It's frustrating, maybe, but it's illuminating if you begin to unpack it. Because here's the deal. It's with Noah and it's with us. Grace is not up to the one who receives it. Grace is simply up to the one who's willing to give it. It don't matter what Noah had done. It's irrelevant. It has nothing to do with the story. Grace has nothing to do with the one who receives it. Cole did not deserve probably that grace that the judge gave him in the eyes of the law. He deserved to go to jail. That's just hard. That's a hard truth. And yet, Judge Spitzer chose to extend him a certain measure and a godly measure of grace. Grace does not depend on pedigree or on accomplishments. And aren't we thankful? The Apostle Paul would say, as he says several things about grace, that it's extended to us and given to us so that none of us can boast. So that we can say, well, look what we've done. Look what we've achieved. Look what Hope Church has done in its 7 years. And aren't we proud? And we are. Very thankful, but not in a prideful, proud way to where we think we've done it all on our own. We've had no help. We've had no assistance. We've not had some good luck, some good breaks, whatever you want to say. God's finger has been inside of every single step, decision, whatever that's happened within this church. In spite of us, in spite of the ones who attend here and sit in these seats, because I know you and you know me and we're a mess. Have been, are, will continue to probably be. And yet, God says it doesn't matter what you've accomplished, what you've done. Just kind of do what you're supposed to do and then let me do what I'm supposed to do. Noah did not find a reward or receive recognition for some accomplishments. The Hebrew word for grace means to stoop. That Does that start helping you, helping grace to make a little more sense? The Hebrew word for grace means to stoop, to bend down. That's what God does for us. He reaches down for us. He stoops down for us when we are not worthy. I was talking to a fellow yesterday who for several years worked for a NASCAR team. I mean, the big ones. And I asked him what he did, and he was on the, taking the tires off and putting them back on. He'd jump over real quick. You got to be athletic to do that. I don't know anything about NASCAR, but I know that part. You got all the stuff on, and you got this, and you got, I mean, it's time. You got to hurry up. You got to get it done. You got to be quick, fast. You got to practice. I mean, you got to be an extreme athlete. Well, he's older now, but he says, my knees and my back, he said, I'm done. Can't do it any longer because he used to stoop so much. If God were like man, his knees would sure be aching. At least if I was the only one in existence. Because he has to stay stooped for me. Give me grace. And extend me mercy. So, the way I ought to look at this particular passage as it relates to Noah, when it says that God was grieved that he had made man on the earth, his heart was filled with pain often, probably should say that God was probably grieved at Devin. At what he said, what he thought, what he did, where he was, how he acted. God was grieved at Devin. But Devin found favor in spite of that. The Chilean miners at the end of that last day didn't do anything but believe that this capsule was going to take them back home. Didn't have to understand how it worked, how it was created. Didn't have to understand the mechanics of it, how it was engineered, how safe it was. They just understood that this was a vehicle that was going to get them home. And so they stepped in and received grace and were taken home. I've not even told Angie this yet. A couple of days ago, I was moseying up the hill there by the restaurant on the street. And there's a stop sign in front of me that I sort of glanced at. And I slowed down. But Mr. State Trooper saw me and pulled me into the driveway of my son and daughter. He even did the woo. He even did that. I'm like, was that necessary? I wasn't running. This old truck that I'm driving could not outrun anybody. It could not outrun Mr. Bird on his scooter. I promise you. You'd be faster than me. So I pull in, and he's still got his lights on. There are people on the porch across the street. So I get out. It's a young man. And unfortunately, I thought, a lot of times I think, well, I'll know most of them. And, you know, I'm just saying. But I did not know this young man. As soon as he got out and put his hat on, I'm like, oh, gosh, this is not good. Tags out of date, by the way. Because my truck had set for a year, and now we're having it worked on, and I just forgot about it. I'm sorry. She's just doing this now. I thought, he is going to get me. Oh, he's going to, I am about to be made an example of. And he got out, and he was smiling. He said, "Sir, you know what?" And I didn't even try to lie. Yes, I know. Yeah. My wife gets on. She does. I mean, you better stop. Rolling stops don't count. She gets it. She tells me, and I just. So he came up and asked for my license. I did have that. And he got him, and he went back to his car, and I'm thinking, boy. So I know what's happening. He's talking to the folks out there at dispatch, and all of a sudden, people all over, you know, you hear Devin Pickard, and so they're, oh, what has he done? He did all this stuff. And he came back to me, and he knew that I knew I was wrong. He knew that I knew that I had messed up. He knew that I knew that I needed to get tags. He knew that I knew, which they're cheaper right now, by the way. You better get them now. $40-something is going to go up. And he just walked back to me with a smile on his face and handed me my license. And he said, "Have a good day." He said, "I'm not going to write you up. Just get that fixed." "Yes, sir. I'll do it." He didn't have to do that. I didn't pull the preacher card and say I was a preacher. I did say I owned a restaurant down there. I didn't say anything about a commissioner or any of that. But he just saw this guy in this pitiful old truck and thought, well, he probably needs a little grace. and he sure extended it to me. He was so kind. I don't know what his name is. And it's so easy for those guys to get a bad rap. But he's just doing his job. I did not stop. And the next time somebody might be coming, I may not pay attention. I might hit somebody. That young man was doing his job, what he was trained to do. He's trying to keep me safe, my family, the streets of Centerville safe. And I appreciate that. I do. And I appreciate him being kind to me and saying, "Look, just don't do it again. And let's try to get this fixed." That's what God says to us. He says, "Look, let's try not to do it again. Let's do what we can on your end to get it fixed." And then just God would say, "Let me do the rest." God loves you so much. I know there's some significant hurt and pain in this room. And I'm sorry for that. But there can be brighter days ahead. I promise. God's grace extends to all who are willing to receive it.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you give. When we don't deserve it, Father, you are still there to give us that grace because of your love and your mercy, Lord Jesus, that gives us that moment to try to fix what we need to fix, Father, to get back closer to you. We thank you so much for that, Father. And today, we also say a special prayer for those that are having a hard time today because 21 years ago on this day, there was a terrorist attack in New York City. Lord, so many people lost their lives. Loved ones, firefighters, law enforcement officers, so many gave their life to save others, Lord. And we ask you, please be with their families that are thinking on them today. And we thank you for their sacrifice, Father. And why did they do that? Because they learned it from you. Because over 2,000 years ago, you gave the ultimate sacrifice. And you died for us all. Thank you for all that you do for us, Father, your grace, your love, your mercy that you give us each and every day. Be with us and give us strength to carry on through this week to be a light unto others. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.